The words of God given to us today is Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. Allow me to read the words of God. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Amen. For all your commands are righteous means because all of God's words are righteous. God's word is righteous because God himself is righteous. The Bible testifies to God's righteousness. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16 testifies, "The holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts." The word righteous in this verse and the word righteous mentioned in today's passage shares the same root from the same Hebrew word, tzedek. In the Korean Bible, the same word is translated into two different words, 공의로우심으로 and 의로우심으로, but they share the same Hebrew root word. In the Bible, tzedek and the noun forms derived from it have been primarily translated as justice or righteousness. To fully understand God's righteousness and the righteousness of his word, we must examine the usage of the Hebrew word tzedek, which is translated as righteousness or justice. Since righteousness or justice is an attribute of God, it is perfectly natural for God to practice such righteousness. It is the same as the merciful God bestowing mercy on us and the gracious God bestowing grace on us. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, God himself declares that he is a righteous God and Savior. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 testifies, "Declare what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me." We see in this verse that God declares that he's a righteous God, and to whom does he practice such righteousness? Psalm chapter 99, verse 4 testifies, "The king is mighty, he loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right." Here, Jacob does not refer to a single individual, but to the nation of Israel as a whole. Therefore, God executes and practices his righteousness upon his chosen people. And this leads to the question of, does God practice righteousness only upon his chosen people and not upon those who are not chosen? What do you think of this question? God shows righteousness to all the people. However, he executes a special righteousness upon the chosen. You can understand this as the difference between God bestowing grace upon all the people in the world versus bestowing special grace upon the chosen people. Then, what is the special righteousness that God executes or practices upon the chosen? If a person receives the righteousness that God bestows, then it becomes a special righteousness. If they do not receive it, then whatever God bestows upon us will not become a special righteousness. This is analogous to how one does not know God's special grace before salvation, but after and upon receiving salvation, they then begin to realize that God's special grace is a special gift and righteousness from God. To understand the concept of special righteousness, it is first necessary to know who God first commanded to practice righteousness to. Furthermore, one must understand the purpose for which God has chosen that person. And that person is Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God has spoken the following words, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." The original Hebrew words corresponding to right and just are tzedek and mishpat, respectively, which are most translated elsewhere in the Bible as either righteousness or justice. And the way of the Lord refers to what God desires or the God's commands that people ought to follow. That is deemed the practice of righteousness and justice. God called on Abraham to have him practice righteousness and justice to Abraham's children and his household. Here, while the term household in its original language refers to the direct descendants, it can also include those living together in Abraham's household, such as the workers and the servants. Since the household consisted of people under the control of the head of that household, the servants and workers and all the household and the subjects under Abraham's household were provided with a religious training. Applying this to each of us today, the reason God has chosen and called us is not only that we, just like Abraham, must practice God's commands that men ought to obey, which are primarily righteousness and justice, but also that we enable our family members and the people of the community to which we belong to practice God's commands. And in order to do this, one must do one certain thing. One must first become a righteous person. How can a person become righteous or just? How have we become righteous or just? To become a righteous person, one must be in a right relationship with the righteous God. During the family Sunday service on the first Sunday of last May, Pastor Jung Han-jo preached that David's life as a father was a righteous life, and that a righteous life is a life that establishes a right relationship with God. Accordingly, a righteous or just life is a life in a right relationship with God. Then, how can one be in a right relationship with a righteous God? Before answering this question, there is something that we must understand first. Just as God had called Abraham so that his children and his household would practice righteousness and justice, Jesus has called on his disciples with the exact same purpose. The Great Commission that Jesus spoke to his disciples is no different from God's command to Abraham to practice righteousness and justice. This is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." If we divide this Jesus' great command into two parts, the first is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The second part is to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The first part corresponds to practicing righteousness, and the second part corresponds to practicing justice. However, there was a preceding event for both Abraham, who was called by God and had to obey God's command, and the disciples, who were called by Jesus and had to obey Jesus' command. Had this precedent not been fulfilled, all of them could not have done or practiced righteousness and justice to their children, their households, and their nations. Before God had spoken the words of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 to Abraham, there was a certain message that he had spoken to him before that. When Abraham had been without a son for a long time, God had told him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." At this time, Abraham was at least 75 years old and at most 85 years old. His wife Sarah was 10 years younger than him, so the concept of having any children were deemed impossible. Nevertheless, Abraham believed God's words of promise. Then God has regarded this faith of Abraham as very high. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 testifies, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." In this verse, his righteousness refers to Abraham's righteousness. The Hebrew word translated as righteousness is tzedek. Therefore, Abraham's righteousness or justice is the righteousness obtained through faith by God's grace. Jesus' disciples and we too have become righteousness only by faith through God's grace. In Korean, we refer to this as 이신칭의 or 이신득의, meaning righteousness gained by faith. So it is through God's grace that we have been made righteousness regardless of the Old Testament or New Testament era. Many people around the world regard Abraham as their ancestor. These include the Israelis, Muslims, and Christians altogether. Both the Israelites, the descendants of Isaac, born to Abraham by his wife Sarah, and Isaac's son Jacob, and the people descending from Ishmael, born to Abraham by Sarah's maidservant Hagar, all of them equally regard Abraham as their important ancestor. The reason why non-Jewish Christians who are unrelated to Abraham by blood consider him as their ancestor is because God has appointed Abraham as the ancestor of faith or the father of faith. Just as the Bible testifies that a superficial Jew is not an actual Jew, we have become the people of the covenant established by God through Abraham based on our faith in Jesus. So in order for Abraham to have his children and his household keep the way of God and practice righteousness and justice, and for Jesus' disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the commands that Jesus have gave, the prerequisite for all of that is that Abraham, the disciples, and we ourselves must all first be justified by faith. We need to gain that righteousness by faith. And only those who have been made righteous by faith can keep the way of God and practice righteousness and justice. Only those who have been made righteousness by faith can fulfill the role of a vessel of faith so that unbelievers may be also made righteous. Therefore, the meaning of God practicing righteousness towards men is that He's essentially making the sinners to believe, making them righteous, and enabling them to become to be saved. And for a man to practice righteousness towards another man means that a believer conveys the righteous word of the Lord to an unbeliever, so that that unbeliever becomes righteous by accepting and believing the Lord's word. In other words, for a man to practice righteousness, it is not done by his own strength and own accord, but only by becoming a vessel of God's righteousness first. Righteousness is directly connected to salvation. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah confesses, quote unquote, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." We can see from this verse that the robe of righteousness is a garment worn together with the garments of salvation. You will recall the words of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, mentioned at the beginning of today's sermon. God is essentially saying that there is no righteous God and Savior but me. So we can see that God's acts and practice of righteousness is synonymous with Him granting salvation. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 as well, we can see that righteousness and salvation go hand in hand. The verse testifies, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." This means that the Lord will not keep silent and will not rest until righteousness and salvation are revealed in Jerusalem, which was originally ruined by its sins. Isaiah 62, verse 2 specifically reveals how He will accomplish this. The verse reads, "The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow." Here, the verse, "your vindication" or righteousness, refers to the righteousness of the Messiah, Jesus. It means that God will bestow righteousness or salvation through the Messiah, Jesus, who is to come. And as prophesied, indeed, Jesus came to this earth, called upon His disciples, practiced righteousness and justice among them, and commanded His disciples to make disciples of all nations and practice righteousness and justice among them. Therefore, the saints of the church who have continued through the lineage of the Lord's disciples are practicing righteousness and justice to this day and are living as the vessels of grace to help others become those who also practice righteousness and justice in their lives. In this way, a person made righteous by faith becomes a vessel for the righteousness and salvation of others. The psalmist of Psalm chapter 119 was a person made righteous by God by faith in God. Looking at the first half of Psalms chapter 119, verse 121, the psalmist states that he has practiced righteousness and justice, and this was possible because he himself had been made righteous first, that is, because he was in a right relationship with a righteous God. The command that God has given to Abraham was passed down to the psalmist after 1,000 years. And after 4,000 years, we still see that the lineage continues. From the perspective of the disciples who received Jesus' great commission or command, Christians have been practicing righteousness and justice up to the very present day. And 2,000 years later, This practice of righteousness and justice will continue in the future. Until when? Until the day the Lord comes. Justice mentioned alongside with righteousness means the righteousness of God's works and acts. To easily understand justice, you should consider why we are experiencing injustice in the first place. If the world is full of injustice, it is because the world has not obeyed God's words. Conversely, if we start obeying the Lord's command to love each other, such as loving God and caring for the poor, the weak, and the marginalized, the world would then become just. So the justice that must be practiced by a person who has been made righteous in God is to obey God's words. The meaning of "I shall practice righteousness and justice" is also implied in today's scripture, verse 172. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Songs have lyrics. In today's verse, may my tongue sing of your word, this lyric can be described as singing the Lord's words to a melody. When we sing hymns or gospel songs, we sing the lyrics together with our tongues and lips. So ultimately, singing is the act of speaking the lyrics with one's tongues and lips to a melody. The Hebrew word "ana," translated as "shall sing," is mostly translated as "answer" or "to speak" in other parts of the Bible. The reason it was translated as "sing" in verse 172 in today's scripture was to match the parallelism of verse 171. Verse 171 reads, "May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees." So the Hebrew word "ana," word translated into "may my tongue sing," to match with the words "may my lips overflow with praise" in the previous verse. But the original meaning of that word is "to speak." To say that we speak the Lord's word means to preach the gospel and to become a witness of the Lord. When our tongues speak the Lord's word, the people of the world will hear it. And only when the people of this world hear the Lord's word can they be declared righteous through the righteous word of the Lord. Therefore, speaking the Lord's word with our own tongues is an act of practicing justice because it involves putting into practice and acting upon the words commanded by the Lord. At the same time, it serves as the starting point for practicing righteousness. This is because faith comes from listening and hearing, and through that faith, one is made righteous and thus saved. In today's passage, the fact that the Lord's word is righteous means that one can be saved through the Lord's word. So if we speak the Lord's words, then the people of this world can be saved. If we speak the Lord's word, then we are essentially becoming the vessels of salvation of others. 2,000 years ago, after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended, his disciples gathered in one place on the Pentecost. The descent of the Holy Spirit took place at this very time. Today, we commemorate this day by observing the Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the 50th day following Easter Sunday. Today is the Sunday 7 weeks after Easter Sunday. And 2,000 years ago on Pentecost, the Apostle Peter spoke the word of the Lord to the people from all nations in accordance with Jesus' great command. Spoke means that he had preached the words of God. And this is found in Acts 2, verses 38 and 40. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." The Apostle Peter spoke the word of the righteous Lord with his own tongues and lips. This meant that he was fulfilling the Lord's command, and this was an act of practicing justice. As he performed and practiced justice by preaching the Lord's word, the act of righteousness followed thereafter. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 testifies to how the people reacted to the Apostle Peter's preaching. The verse reads, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." His message refers to the words of Apostle Peter. As the Apostle Peter spoke the word of the Lord with his own tongue, those who received the word were baptized and accepted the Lord. And that number increased by 3,000. So this is an act of practicing justice and righteousness. After Peter was first made righteous by faith in the Lord, he spoke of that word with his own tongue to the people. That is, he practiced justice so that those who heard the words of the Lord were made righteous and received salvation. Essentially, the Apostle Peter became a vessel of faith that led unbelievers to believe, and in doing so, practiced justice. For reference, since practicing justice involves acting according to the word of the Lord, such practice constitutes a variety of actions. They include relief work, volunteer work, and ministry, and all things that put the Lord's words into practice. A person who conveys the word of the Lord through their own life and actions is also a person who practices justice. So, what does that say about us? Are we practicing righteousness and justice in accordance with the Lord's command? If you're not practicing righteousness and justice, you must examine whether you are in a right relationship with the righteous God. Have we not become the people who have been justified and the people who have been saved by believing in the word of the righteous Lord? And as those who have been made righteous, if we do not practice such righteousness and justice towards those who have not been made righteous yet, can we truly say that we are the people of the covenant that God had established with Abraham and that we are the disciples of the Lord? We must practice righteousness and justice towards those who have not been made righteous among our family, neighbors, and our community members. If we are members of the church and belong to the church, forming one body with the righteous Lord, should there not be acts of volunteer work and service in order to convey God's word through our lives? We become the people who practice righteousness and justice only when we take off our sandals before God, love the people inside and outside the church, and engage in acts of servitude with self-sacrifice. God is more pleased with us practicing righteousness and justice in our daily lives than giving worship in a chapel per se. And this is also the message conveyed in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. For those who feel that they cannot serve due to health reasons, time constraints, or other circumstances, I pray that you remember the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Follow the Holy Spirit who will guide and work through you beyond your constraints, and engage in acts of servitude both inside and outside the church, thereby becoming the people of God's covenant and the disciples of the Lord who has practiced righteousness and justice. Let us pray. Dear God the Father, we thank you for bestowing righteousness upon us, who are destined for destruction due to our own sins, and allowing us to be justified and made righteous by faith, and to receive salvation. Because God is righteous, all that God does is righteous. And because God is righteous, all of God's words are also righteous. Since God's words are righteous, may our tongues speak God's words. And God, since God, who practices righteousness and justice, has commanded us to practice such righteousness and justice, may we practice such righteousness and justice. In doing so, may we not lose the mission of being the people of God's covenant and the disciples of the Lord. In this world, there are still many who have not been justified and made right by faith, living under the shadow of darkness and death. May our tongues speak the word of the Lord, and may our acts of service, including our ministry and our lives, convey the words of the Lord, thereby becoming the vessels of grace that will transform the unbelieving family, neighbors, and community members into the people of righteousness and justice. In doing so, may the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church fulfill its mission and its churchgoers become true believers, pastors, and one church. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.